Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, the prophecy of Haggai and chapter 1 in the Pew Bibles, page 791, page 791, the prophecy of Haggai. I'm really grateful to Mike. I asked him if he would do an introduction, the history of it, so that I wouldn't in my sermon then have to go over all the history. And I'm so grateful that Mike did that. So you know the historical background to this book. The people of Jerusalem have returned to their city after 70 years in exile, and the city is a heap of ruins, stones everywhere, but no standing building. And they begin to build the temple. This is the project that they've undertaken. We're going to rebuild the temple that Solomon had built and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And so they began this work and they laid the foundation and they had an altar and they rejoiced when they did this. They were encouraged and thrilled that they've laid the foundation. But then, as we heard, for the next 16 years, no extra work was done. The foundation was there, but nothing else. Not one stone was put on top of that foundation. No other building work was done for 16 years. And then at the end of those 16 years, this is all in the Bible. This is not me sort of coming up with my own history. The Bible tells us at the end of those 16 years, God sent two prophets. He sent Haggai and he sent Zechariah. And those two prophets preached to the people of Jerusalem. And through their preaching, the people returned to the building site and began to do the work. And they continued to do the work and they finished the building of the temple. So this morning we're starting this series in the book of Haggai, and Haggai preached four sermons to the people of Jerusalem, and that's why this is a series of four. We're going to look at each of his sermons and see what he was saying. Let me just say this before we look at the text itself. The events that we are reading about here took place something like 2,400 or 2,500 years ago. That sort of range, between 2,400 and 2,500 years ago. And they took place in Jerusalem. And it may be you're wondering to yourself, well, we're in Cleveland in 2021. We're not in Jerusalem. And, you know, events that took place 2,400, 2,500 years ago. What's it to do with us? Well, let me just say this. It's a very simple link that we have to this historical event. This is all about the temple. In Jerusalem, they had the temple. Solomon had built that temple, and the Jewish people in the days of Haggai and Zechariah rebuilt the temple. Now the temple in the Old Testament wasn't just a stone structure. It wasn't just a nice building. The temple was God's dwelling place. Inside the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that place is where the dwelling place of God. God himself, in a sense, dwelt there. That is why the people could not enter the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was, as it were, God's dwelling place. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we read about the church. We read, for example, about the church in Corinth, a local church much like ours. We don't know how big it was, but it was a local church like this one. It had elders and deacons and members, and it had church activities. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he said to them, "You are the temple of the Holy Spirit." He's saying to them, God no longer dwells in the temple in Jerusalem. but he now dwells in the church. So when we speak about the temple in the Old Testament, we are speaking about the church in the New Testament. In a sense, when we speak about the temple in Jerusalem in the Old Testament, we are speaking about Copse Road Chapel in today's world. So it is hugely relevant for us, this passage. So let's then go through this first sermon that Haggai preached. We are told in verse 1 that in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So Haggai has received a word from God. He has received a message from God. It is specifically to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Zerubbabel was the governor and Joshua was the high priest. And he goes to these two men and he takes his message. What is he saying to them? What do we find in this first sermon that is helpful to us? Well, I have three things I want to bring from Haggai's first sermon. Three things. And the first is this. God's people often become lukewarm. This is something that happens to all of God's people. We all go through seasons of the soul. That is a term that English Christians in the 17th century used, the Puritans. They spoke about seasons of the soul. And they say, you have this person who's become a Christian. And when she first becomes a Christian, yes, she's zealous for the Lord and on fire for the Lord, excited that she's become a Christian and excited that her sins have been forgiven through the death of Christ on the cross and excited that the Father in heaven loves her. Christ loves her. The Holy Spirit lives in her. She's become a member of Christ's body. All this thrill. Do you remember that? But then as life progresses, particularly if that person is a Christian for a number of decades, there are these seasons of the soul when we lose so much of that zeal. You never lose your salvation. You must never think a person can sin themselves out of the kingdom of God. We never lose our salvation, but we lose some of that zeal. And then perhaps you may have had these experiences that after a while the Lord revives us. These things happen. And I'll be speaking more about this, that the Spirit of God comes afresh upon a person and she's revived by the Holy Spirit. There's been this renewal and she's back on fire for the Lord. But then after a while, you go down again. Well, this is what happened to God's people. When you read the Old Testament, you find it happened there. When you get home, read the first chapter of Isaiah. Because Isaiah was speaking to people who had lost their zeal. Isaiah was writing his book to people who had at one time been on fire for the Lord and then had gone lukewarm. And their religion had become formal. You know how it is. Oh, it's Sunday, so we go to church. Why do we go to church? Well, we're Christians. It's Sunday. We always go to church on Sunday. It's habit, so we go to church. When we go to church, we sing hymns. Why do we sing hymns and songs? Well, because that's what we've always done. And when the prayers are being said, we bow our heads. Why? Because that's always been done. It becomes a kind of a formality. You just go through the motions, but the heart is not in it. Now that's what happened to people in the days of Isaiah. And Isaiah writes to them. And Isaiah says, you do all the right things. You bring the animal sacrifices. And you have your new moons and your feasts and so on. But your heart is not in it. You're just going through the motions. And later in Isaiah's prophecy, God says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is a wonderful thing you find in Isaiah. There are these verses that in one verse summarize so much. And in that one verse, Isaiah summarizes the state of the people of his day. These people honor me with their lips. Yes, they go to the temple. Yes, they sing the psalms. Yes, they say the prayers. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he writes again in chapter 58 about true fasting and formal fasting and so on. But it's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. You find this in the New Testament. And when I use language like lukewarm, perhaps your mind goes to that letter in the book of Revelation that Christ wrote to the church at Laodicea. And Christ wrote this letter to a church there in Laodicea, in what is today Turkey. And Christ says to that church, I have this against you. You are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm. I wish you were one or the other. There's a lot of debate about what exactly that means. But he is making his point very clear. You are lukewarm. And he says, I wish you weren't lukewarm. Because our God is great, and our God is worthy of all our hearts and worship. Our God is worthy of all our love and all our passion. Surely, if we've become Christians and we've come to know and to love the Lord Jesus, we've come to know what a wonderful Savior He is and how worthy He is of all our worship. And this is why He's so upset when people are lukewarm. So this is something that happens. It's something we need to be aware of. It's not something we need to beat ourselves up about. I don't want you to go home this afternoon and say, well, I'm no good. I'm lukewarm. I've lost my first zeal. I'm no longer on fire for the Lord. I'm rubbish, rubbish. Please don't do that. If you do that, my purpose in preaching this sermon has failed. I don't want to beat anybody up. I'm simply alerting you to this condition that all of God's people become lukewarm. We go through these seasons in our souls. And that's the first thing that Haggai talks about here. He says to them in verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. This is an excuse they're making, you see. Oh, the time is not right yet. And then verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So the first thing in this passage, in this sermon that Haggai preached to the people of Jerusalem, that they have become lukewarm, God's people become lukewarm. The second thing that Haggai says, and this is hugely important, I ask you to listen, please, very carefully. This part of Haggai's sermon is hugely important. Haggai says to the people that they cannot be content and fulfilled while they are lukewarm. He says to them, you will never have happiness and joy and contentment and fulfillment while you are lukewarm. And look at the way that he puts it. He uses very graphic language. Look at it from verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You see what Haggai is saying to the people of his day. He's saying to them, what you people have decided is, if we could have the things of this world, if we could have food and drink and clothes and houses and money, if we could gather a lot of these things, we would have happiness, we would have joy, we would have fulfillment, we would feel contented in this world. And Haggai says to them, you will never get that. The things of this world, however much you gather them, however much you accumulate them, and however much you chase after them, and you may get a lot of it, you will never know happiness while you're chasing the things of this world. This world and its things will never make you happy. God created us, and God created us with a heart that finds happiness and joy only in Him. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the things of this world are sinful and we must have none of that. Not saying that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice house. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a nice car, a nice television, a nice computer, a nice mobile phone. I'm not saying we must destroy all these things and live like hermits. Of course I'm not. These things are all gifts that God has given to us. They're there for our benefit. The problem comes when we make idols out of gifts that God has given us. You know, God is not against joy. God is not against enjoyment. God isn't sitting there in heaven saying, you mustn't enjoy yourselves. You mustn't enjoy yourselves. Indeed, God is all about joy and pleasure. Can I read to you some verses from Psalm 16? I read these verses at our prayer meeting this morning. This is what David wrote in Psalm 16. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And later on, this is what David says in the same psalm. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy." In your presence, there is fullness of joy. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16 and verse 11. Now, I spent quite a long time this week looking at that verse because I wanted to get the tenses right. Because I think we often think to ourselves that it's all about future tense, that you will one day make known to me the path of life, and in your presence one day there will be presence of joy, and at your right hand one day there will be pleasures forevermore. But the Hebrew is not about the future tense. The Hebrew is about the present tense. David is saying, here now on earth, today, while I'm living on earth in this body, yes, it's a world of sin. Yes, much is wrong in this world. But David says, here in this world, today, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. My friends, I want to tell you this. The Christian life is a life of joy. The Christian life is a life of happiness. The Christian life is a life of contentment. The Christian life is a life of fulfillment. The Christian life is a happy life. God is not out to destroy our joy and happiness. He's not a killjoy. God promotes joy. God gives joy. God gives happiness. God gives peace. God gives contentment. God wants his people to be full of joy. God wants his people to be full of happiness, to be contented, to be fulfilled. This is why he sent Haggai to the people. It's not because he was telling them off, but he wanted them come back to him so that they may have joy. They had, you see, begun to look for joy in the wrong places. And he wasn't saying, you're not going to have any joy on this earth. He was saying, there is joy. There's real joy. There's proper joy. There's happiness and there's contentment. But it's not in the things of this world. It's in me. Come back to me. Let's get into a proper relationship again. Let's have a wholehearted relationship where I love you wholeheartedly and you love me wholeheartedly. When I give myself to you wholeheartedly and you give yourself to me wholeheartedly, and you will have joy, and then you'll have all the things of this world, and you'll be able to enjoy them because you've got your priorities right. You're not looking for joy in the things of this world, you're looking for joy in me. And there is joy in the Lord. Christianity is a great thing because Christianity gives joy and Christianity gives happiness. And David says in that psalm, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, things are going well for me. Do you know it happens? Those who love the Lord and are committed to him and sold out for him, things do fall out for them. I'm not saying we'll have a life of no difficulties, no sickness, no stress or anything like that. Of course I'm not. I fully recognize we're in this world, and I fully recognize this world is a world of sin, and I fully recognize while we're in this world, we will have issues and difficulties and illnesses and anxieties and financial worries. Of course I know all this, but I am saying this, that even while we may have all the anxiety and illness and difficulties and financial stresses, we can still have joy in the Lord, because we look for joy in the Lord and we say to the Lord, you are my joy. Do you know, around this time when Haggai was written, a little earlier actually, the servant of God had to speak to the people of Israel because they had fallen into sin. And Ezra spoke to them about their sin, and the people were convicted and they began weeping. Do you know what Ezra said to them? Ezra said, don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't weep. Yes, you've sinned. Repent and come back to the Lord. But don't spend your time mourning. Don't spend your time beating yourself up. Don't spend your time saying, I've done wrong, I've done wrong, I've done wrong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And friends, the Christian faith brings great, great joy. And we just need to rediscover. We need to reorientate. Where do I get joy from? It's not in the things of this world. It is in Christ. So that's the second thing that Haggai says in his sermon. He says in the first place, God's people often become lukewarm. He says in the second place, God's people cannot be content and fulfilled while they are lukewarm. And then the third thing that this sermon tells us is that God himself cures us of our half-heartedness. He cures us out of our half-heartedness. I'm not saying to you, go and make resolutions. I will go to every service and every prayer meeting and so on, and I will try my best and try my best and try my best. I'm not saying any of that. How do we rediscover commitment? How do we rediscover love for Christ? Wholehearted love for Christ. How do we come to this point so that I have been lukewarm, I have been half-hearted, my commitment to the Lord, my commitment to his people and to his church has been fickle? How do I come to this point where I'm now fully committed, fully on fire, and fully given to the Lord? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who does this. It is not something we manufacture. It's not something we beat ourselves up and make ourselves do this. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the Holy Spirit does this. And I've been speaking about these experiences of the Holy Spirit. You go through your Christian life, and there are these experiences when the Holy Spirit comes afresh upon us, and he fills us afresh. And it's an experience we should look for. They're there in the Bible. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a promise from Jesus who said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And this is what happened in Haggai's day. You notice what happened as a result of this message that Haggai brought. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came out and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Do you notice what happened? It is God who came. It is God who stirred them. It is God who revived them. It is God who reinvigorated them. It is God who who restored them to passion. It is not something that they went out and bought a book, How to Be Passionate for the Lord, 6 steps or 8 steps or something like that. It is nothing of that. It is the Holy Spirit of God who does this. It is He who stirs His people. It is He who gives passion and love for the Lord to His people. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be revived by the Spirit. That is the way we rediscover passion for the Lord. You know, the same thing happened in that church in Laodicea that I've been speaking about in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says to the church, you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. But then He says to them as the antidote, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open and let me in, I will eat with him and he with me. Do you know that's not an evangelistic text? Those words were not addressed to non-Christians saying, open the door of your heart and allow Christ to come in. Those words were written to a church. They were written to born-again people who had become lukewarm. And the antidote is, I stand at the door and knock. In other words, ask the Lord to come into your heart afresh. Ask Him by His Spirit to come to you and to revive you. Because that is what God does when we seek Him. And it was the Lord who stirred the hearts of these people. And so they returned and continued that work and completed it. So 3 things from this first sermon that Haggai preached. We often become lukewarm and we cannot be content, fulfilled, joyful and happy while we are lukewarm. But God Himself cures us out of our half-heartedness and makes us zealous for Him once again.